Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 19 to 22 this morning. You'll remember in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen stood up to preach, gave a history there of God's work among his people, the Jews. And there towards the end, he begins to rebuke them about several things. And one of those was their attitude toward God, with them putting so much emphasis on the physical temple. And they put more emphasis on the place of worship than they did the attitude of worship. And they came to the conclusion, or at least it appeared in their practice, that they had confined God to a building. They had confined God to that temple there in Jerusalem. Of course, we know that his rebuke to them, starting with there and moving to some other things that he said, got him killed. They did not like what he had to say about their attitude towards God, and this was a part of that, was them trying to confine God to a building. Paul, as we know, was in Athens. This is found in Acts chapter 17, and you know that when he spoke with them there and debated with them about God and explained the unknown God to them, he says this to those who are not yet God's people. Stephen speaking to the Jews, Paul speaking to those who were Gentiles. He said this, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And they, of course, had so many temples with their different gods all set up, and they worshiped differently with each god, and each god represented something particular. And basically, they were confused. It just come down to it. They were confused. So much so that they had a temple to an unknown god. It was as if they knew there was another god out there, and they just didn't know him, and didn't know if you could know him. And Paul says, let me talk to you about that god that you do not know. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. Now, they didn't stone him, interestingly enough. As a matter of fact, the word records that some of them believed. Some of them were prominent in that area, and they believed. Others said, we want to hear more of this message. So what I think we see happening, of course, here, all of these events happening after the Lord has died and been buried and been resurrected, and started his church, of course, there in Acts chapter 2. So these events are after that, after the Spirit has come, after the church of God has been inaugurated, church of Christ there shown to come about by him sending his Spirit, which he had prophesied. The message gradually becomes clearer about what God is doing. Jesus had said, this physical temple is going to be torn down. Also symbolically and spiritually speaking of his body as well. But we do know, if you've been hearing the teaching, of course, on Wednesdays, you know that that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, physically taken down piece by piece until there was nothing left. Every stone all the way to the foundation was destroyed. And I believe that that was, of course, God showing that the old order under the old covenant was finally done away with. That the foundation of that temple, being raised to that, all the way to the foundation, and it says, history says, they even dug up the foundation. They even removed many of those stones as well. It was a complete and total destruction. And it's because God had started something new. God had started a church built on the foundation, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. And all that will come to him do not go to a temple made with hands, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he is the foundation then of the true temple of God, which is going to be, as we will look at these verses, we will find out it's his people. His people are the holy temple, the building in which God resides, and the building that has been set apart. Christ is our cornerstone. He is the foundation stone which starts this process. And I don't think that it was new in the mind of God. It's new to us. It was new to them. But it was always God's plan. Look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, reading to verse 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Three things this morning. The first one I want to point, I want to make, is that the bedrock of this building, as it were, is Christ. Now, Paul seems to be continuing to encourage us Gentiles in reiterating our standing before God in Christ. We've been brought near by his blood, he's already told us. We're no longer strangers. We're not aliens without the rights of residence. We're not even foreigners. We're not just tolerated outsiders living in a community to which we did not properly belong. We are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That was an incredible thing to say, you see. What Paul was saying here was a big thing then, and we take it for granted because we grew up on this. They did not. This was a huge thing for Paul to say, that Gentiles have been made a part of the household of God. We're part of their the people now, Gentiles being brought in to the covenant. So all believers, he also tells the church in Galatia, have been placed on the same level with all other believers, regardless of natural descent. You can find that in Galatians 3. You see, the blood of Christ knows no cultural barriers. Spurgeon preached this. Let me read this fairly lengthy quote. In any part of the Christian church, all national distinctions are swept away, and we are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. God has leveled down the Jews and made them stand in the same class as the Gentiles. He has leveled up the outcast and despised Gentiles and has admitted us to all the privileges of his ancient covenant, making us to be heirs of Abraham. He has given us all the blessings which belong to Abraham's seed, because we too possess like precious faith as the father of the faithful himself had. Oh, what a blessing it is that all racial, national, and ceremonial distinctions have gone forever, and that Christ is all in all to all who believe in him. End quote. Christ came and broke down all barriers. No one comes to God except through Christ. There will not be anyone coming to Christ because of the family they were born into. The only thing that will bring you to God is when you are born anew in Christ, in his family. Not a bloodline, unless you want to count the bloodline of Christ being washed in his blood, but no national distinction, no ethnic distinction, nothing like that anymore. It is through Christ. All nationalities are taken away. We become one. It doesn't matter if you are born again in China, or you're born again in Papua New Guinea, or you're born again in South America, and you can name all of the nations. It doesn't matter if you're born again in that particular location, and your skin color is different, your facial features are different, your hair is different, you have different philosophies about the way to cook certain meals. These things don't matter in Christ. All of that goes away. All of that goes away. And all of those in Christ will stand on the same level before the throne. No particular nation being lifted up above another. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying this really for both groups. He's saying it to the Jews to bring them down several notches, and he's saying it to the hopeless Gentiles to bring them up. They were without hope, he tells us. The Jews were the only ones who thought they had any hope, and they became prideful. The Gentiles, if they weren't careful, became far too humble, you know, to the point of continually smoting their breast and saying, woe is me, I'm of no value. And he's saying, yes, you are in Christ. That's where your value comes from. It's not your standing. It's not how much money you have. It's not your home. It's not the community you live in. It's in Christ, and there is hope there. You're not a stranger anymore. You're not a foreigner anymore. You're not rejected anymore. You are now a fellow citizen with the saints, and you are a member of the household of God. So he's taking this idea of a house then to the next level, it appears in verse 20. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, the prophets had been laying this foundation for centuries. Much of that prophecy was misunderstood, misapplied. I think that some of it is being misunderstood and misapplied today as well. But what he's saying here is that the apostles and the prophets that came before have been laying this foundation over the centuries, and that Jesus Christ was bringing closure to many of these prophecies. They either directly or indirectly related to God's plan of redemption through Christ. So when you read the prophecies of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, you're reading a plan of redemption that God has. Some of it was specifically related to an event, but it was all pointing to that great and grand event of Jesus Christ, his Son, coming in all of his glory, showing that he is Messiah, showing that he is King, showing that he was sent by God, and then dying, being resurrected, and becoming the foundation of the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people in one, Jew and Gentile, all together before the throne of God. The church is not built on an apostle, as some competing theologies would teach. It is built upon Christ. And a study of that passage that is mistaken and misapplied, and where those who would teach that the church has been built on Peter, that's a misunderstanding of that passage. Jesus talks about the rock being himself. He uses two different words there. And he's saying that the church will be built on the rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church that is being built on him, and not on a person, not on a man, another man outside of Christ, but on Christ himself. And so Jesus Christ is the bedrock. He's the beginning of the foundation. And he is a rock. Paraphrasing a quote by C.S. Lewis, he says that sand is beautiful and useful for many things, but don't build a house on it. You see, we're not building a house on sand. If you build a house on a person, if you build the church, I should say, on the remembrance of a person that is not Christ, you're building that church on the sand. If you build that church on Christ, then you are building it on the rock. When I say you building it, I don't mean that you're doing this outside of Christ, but we are the means by which it's being done. He's using us, and he is building it through us and in us, and we are the church. It's not a building. Never will be a building. It wasn't a building when the temple was built. It wasn't a tabernacle. That was not the church. The church has always been God's people and never a building. God's not confined to a building. This is his universe. This is his throne. Everything that you see, all the things we cannot see, all of those many universes they tell us exist. And if they do, they're God's, and that's his throne. That's his arena. It's all his. Verse 21, second point here is that the building is the congregation, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building refers to the joining together of the Jew and the Gentile. We are being fitted together for the purpose Christ spoke about in John chapter 10 of being the good shepherd, and where he says there will be one shepherd and one sheepfold, and I will call them by name and they will come. And Paul uses this imagery in verse 16 of chapter 4 under the metaphor of the body. He writes, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so he's using another metaphor, but it's the same thing. We are joined and knit together through Christ into one body whose healthy function brings about growth of God's kingdom. And he gave us gifts in the church to make sure that this gets done. The building is the congregation. The other part of that verse, it says that the building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, it does not indicate that the church will not become a temple until its growth is complete. In other words, We are not, the people of God are not a temple that is not yet built, and that we're going to have to wait till complete sanctification before that temple is built. In other words, there is always a sense of incompleteness in this life. But God has declared that His people are the temple. That, therefore, makes them the temple. We're not waiting on the temple to be built. He has built it. He has declared it. We are that temple, the congregation of God. R.J. McKelvey writes this, "Viewed as the building, the church is still under construction. But viewed as a temple, however, it is an inhabited dwelling." Now the church, you see, is being built through the preaching of the gospel, through the conversion of sinners and the repentance, and through sanctification. So there is this ongoing building, as it were, where, again, we're not perfect, we're not complete. We are becoming complete in Christ, predestined to take place, according to Romans chapter 8. But then again, in the other sense, we are already the temple of God because His Spirit indwells us. He's already present in His people. The Shekinah glory has descended not into the sanctuary, but into His people. His glory is in us. His Spirit is in us. Brent tried to illustrate this morning that God has entered into our bodies. He's entered into our minds. He's entered into us, and He is directing us because we have become His temple. It's not a building. The whole congregation is being built up to be set apart, he says. A holy temple, something that is set apart, something that is different than the rest of the world. And so God is seen in His temple, and His temple is people. Verse 22 really clears this up. "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, I think Paul is referring to two things here. Number one, God's bringing together both Jew and Gentile into the fold. He's talking about that. And second of all, God's work of sanctification in each believer is the second thing here. So, when he's talking about being built together for a dwelling place, he's talking about the bringing together of Jew and Gentile, which is contextual here, but also God's work of sanctification in each believer's life that is an ongoing thing. John writes for us in Revelation 5:9, "The song of the redeemed that sing of Christ's worthiness to open the scroll and the seals, because He has redeemed them, quote, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You see, this is a view of Christ's victorious work on the cross. And He's doing that work. He's doing that work, and it will be successful. So His righteousness is then given to His people, and we joyfully join the redeemed throughout the centuries, and we sing with them. This, folks, is the house that God is building. This is His holy temple. It's not brick and mortar. It's people from all over the world, both those who have already died in Christ and those who are being brought to being born again, even today. Those who will come to Christ today are part of that building. They're being brought into the citizenship that is Christ Jesus, and they become, as it were, in reality, the temple of God as He gives them His Spirit. And so, we can worship outside of a building. Whereas before, they felt that they could not really worship properly unless they came to the building to do it. Not the case anymore. You can worship wherever you are. And that is what is so wonderful about Christianity, is nowhere in this world can they truly take this away from anyone. Because where they are, God is with them, if they are His. And again, this should increase our level of trust. Yes, but what if this happens in our government? But what if this happens in my community? But what if this happens in my school? What if this happens at my job? And my answer to that is, they can't take any of this away from you that you enjoy in Christ. It doesn't matter about the laws that they pass. It doesn't matter about what they do to your body. They cannot kill your soul. It doesn't matter. We're the church. And we get caught up in what blind people are doing in this world, and we say, you know, they're doing that against the church. Yes, they know no better. Paul is encouraging us here. He is saying, you are the church. You're the temple. God dwells in you. And where God is, there is hope. Now, do we not fight against the laws sometimes that are trying to be made against us? Sure, we can stand up against them. And we have a system in play that sometimes works called the vote. And we can sometimes vote down some really bad things that they're trying to pass. But let me tell you this, and folks, I live here. I live in this place I'm about to tell you about. I live there. And that is, I believe in the success of this church that's being built. I believe in the success of God, that He will be victorious in building His church. I don't think for a second the church is going to fail. Not for a second do I believe that, because the Bible says it will not fail. And so I look at all of these things in an attempt to destroy the church, and I don't lose any sleep over that. None. I never wake up concerned about the idiocy of my government or the idiocy of communism, which is an incredibly destructive force. I never wake up, and I'm all concerned about what I'm supposed to do to change that. If you do wake up in the middle of the night and you're concerned about something, you should immediately say, but God, I trust you. And the only reason I'm where I am is because of you. And you are going to be victorious. And I am your holy temple set apart. I don't have to worry about those things, because if they come into my home right now and kill me, I'm going to be with you. Folks, we got to live there. This is victory Paul is telling us about here. We are being built up into the household of God. We are being set apart. We are the holy temple of God. It is His people. Not brick and mortar, but people. Calling us into this household of faith is the beginning of our sanctification. Paul tells us, again, in chapter 4 there, and let me read these verses. I know in a few weeks we're going to look at these, but look at verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The offices, along with the proper application of the word and the ordinances, will be the catalyst for personal growth of each individual. So yes, you are the building, the holy temple of God in which He dwells. However, it takes all of us together, hence the local church that He calls together, to have true growth in your life. You are not an island. You are not somehow separate. God calls us together as a building, building up everyone. And He's given us the means by which to do it, through men that He sets apart and gifts them. And then they bring that gift into the community of faith. And then we're built up together. Yes, there's individual growth. There better be individual growth in your life. There better be. If there's not, you need to be concerned. But then there is corporate growth as we come together as a family, all called by Christ, by name, out of darkness and into light, guaranteed to be set apart by His Spirit, promise that you will be successful in the Christian life, and yet at the same time commanding you to be obedient to His word. This is what He's building. This is what Paul is talking about here. These offices, though, that He's given to the church cannot make you grow. A pastor cannot make you grow. You choose to listen. You choose to be obedient to the word. And you're responsible to do that. You choose to trust God through the teachers that He has given you in this life. You choose to do that. And by trusting God, you will hear from Him through fallible creatures. And He will guide your life. And you will take that message and you will compare it to Scripture, which is the Word of God, without fault, without any blemish, without anything that you can be concerned about leading you astray. It's all there. You can trust it. And then God will also, through his fallible men that he calls to lead the church, will cause growth of the body. The temple is not a building. The temple is God's people, individually and corporately. Christ is the foundation of that building. He is the bedrock of that building. The congregation makes up that building, but our body is the true temple. How set apart are you? I pray that God will set us apart as the temple of God, set us apart as holy people, more than we are now. But in the years, months, and years to come, if he is willing for us to be together, that we will grow and be different, and we will be able to see that difference. Sanctification, as you've heard me say before, is measurable. It is something that can be seen and viewed. God promises to set us apart when he dwells in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to build something for yourself and include us. What a gracious, merciful thing for you to do. And we honor you alone. It is not by our own efforts that we are saved. It's not by our own efforts, Lord, that we remain saved. But because of your calling on our lives, because of your Spirit that you have put in us. Father, if there's someone among us who does not have this Spirit, may they call upon you and receive that Spirit today. May you hear that cry. May you call them by name, and they become yours. For your own glory and for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.